faced with an audience which to me is the most challenging audience on the face of this earth, I seek for the help of your prayers during the few minutes that I shall speak to you here this morning. First, I should like to take as my text the answer of the Apostle Paul, which he received from the Lord after that most shocking and stirring experience while on the way to Damascus with letters of authority which would permit him to continue his persecution of the saints, when he was blinded by a light, stricken to the ground, and with enfeebled voice, he asked, "Who is it, Lord?" And there came the answer, "It is I, Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then the Lord made this significant statement, which is quoted by the Apostle Paul in his defense before King Agrippa. "It is I, Jesus, whom thou persecutest, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Then in my mind's eye, in obedience to that command, I fancy I see the trembling Paul stand upon his feet and with quaking voice asks the question that always is asked, or something similar to it, by each one shaken by a great spiritual experience. "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And then one of the most humbling of all instructions that could have possibly been given to the Apostle Paul, who was now on his way to Damascus to persecute the saints, to be told by the Lord, "Thou shalt go to one Ananias in the city of Damascus, and he shall tell thee what thou shalt do." Most of you here in this student body are members of this church. You have received by the laying on of hands that precious gift, that power of the Revelator, that power which the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians was the only power by which man could know or could come to believe that Jesus was the Christ. You have not learned, as members of this church or as students of this university, the first principle of religion until each of you comes to a realization and a knowledge that God does hear and does answer prayers. No people on the face of this earth are in a better position to have spiritual experiences than the people who enjoy the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was about this that the Master spoke when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And by using that illustration, he was talking about a substance which we have come to know is vital to life itself, and as a preservative of all materials in which it is used. And by saying that those people in his days, the saints, those who had accepted him, were the salt of the earth, he was saying, "It is by you that the world will be saved, by the precious doctrine which I have given through you." And then he said to them, "Seek, and ye shall find." You won't find it just by a cursory examination of these matters, but ye must seek. "Ye must knock," he said, "and it shall be opened unto you." And then again in a revelation, he made this significant statement. "And if you will that I give you a place in the celestial world, you must prepare yourselves by doing the things which I, the Lord God, have commanded you and have required of you." In other words, no one is going to find the celestial kingdom just by being good. He places a great premium upon doing good. and keeping his commandments. Now, there must be a certain necessary preparation before you can receive these divine communications. The Lord expects you and me to seek and to knock and to do and to keep his commandments if we would know. And to do all we can that lies within our power before we seek spiritual help. I remember, to illustrate what I mean, a sister coming to my office some years ago. She was an elderly sister and was troubled now with a serious heart ailment. Her children had urged her to go to a doctor, and the doctor had prescribed some kind of heart stimulant, I suppose digitalis or something akin to it. But she'd resisted the idea. She said, "I have the faith that if I can receive a blessing, I won't need any medicine." And so she'd come to me to stand out against the doctor and her family and make it unnecessary for her to be so treated. I said, "I'd like to read you something that Brigham Young said. He came to a home of some people who were ill. They were troubled with some kind of intestinal disorder. And he said to the mother, 'Have you taken any herbs?' I suppose referring to a pioneer remedy that was common for use in such an ailment. And she said, 'Oh, no, Brother Brigham. I have the faith that if you just lay your hands upon my head, I won't need any herbs or any medicine.' And for an answer, he pointed out through the window to a vacant piece of property, and he said, 'You might just as well expect the Lord to cause wheat and corn to grow on that bare ground without you ever plowing or planting as to expect the Lord to do something for you that you know what to do for yourself without you putting first the effort.' But he said, 'I have the faith that if we were traveling in the mountains and all we could get was a little venison, and we had some ailment, then we could ask the Lord to do everything because there was nothing we could do for ourselves. And it's my faith that he could and would perform a miracle in our behalf.' It was that same principle that was taught to Joseph and Oliver while they were translating the record. They had, as you remember, come upon the problem by an attempt to have Oliver translate while Joseph would write. And he found himself unable to use the Urim and Thummim. And they inquired as to the reason. And the Lord said this: 'Murmur not, because I have dealt with you after this manner. For behold, you took no thought, save it were to ask me.'" In other words, that's the way many of us pray. We take no thought about it of ourselves. We don't exercise the intelligence that the Lord has given us, the mental processes and all that he has put us as personal equipment to use his natural gifts. But the Lord said, "I say unto you, you must study it out in your mind, and then ask me if it's right. And if it's right, I'll cause your bosom to burn within you, and you shall feel that it's right. But if it's not right, you shall have a stupor of thought that will cause you to forget the thing that's wrong." He was saying, in effect, then, to Joseph and Oliver, what the Lord had said to the Apostle Paul: "You must stand upon your own feet first, and then I, the Lord, can speak to you." To prepare yourself for these experiences, you must keep your body clean, and then you'll be in a condition to receive spiritual knowledge. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? God the Holy Ghost will not dwell in an unclean temple." And then you have in mind that experience of the grandson of the great patriarch who led the Nephites over here, the Lehites, his followers, and became what we call the Nephites and Lamanites. Enos, the grandson, by his father Jacob, was given the responsibility of carrying on the work and writing the record. And he says something as he begins that short and brief record in the Book of Mormon with these words: "And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto him. Yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice on high that it reached to the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven, thee, and thou shalt be blessed. Now mark you this next statement. And while I was thus struggling in the spirit, behold, the voice of the Lord came into my mind again, saying, now mark these words, I will visit thy brethren according to their diligence in keeping my commandments. May I paraphrase that and say to you Latter-day Saints students and all who attend this university and all of us who are here, the Lord will bring us his blessing to that extent that we have diligence in keeping his commandments. Each of you, in other words, must stand on your own feet if you will receive the great blessings which the Almighty has in store for you. What a terrible indictment it must have been to King Saul to have learned that he could no longer receive spiritual communications. What a sad thing it must have been to have had Eli displaced by this boy through whom the Lord talked and delivered to Eli that ultimatum of his ultimate fate. The men who were round about the Apostle Paul when he had his experience, in one account says he saw the light, but they heard no words. And another account said they heard sound, but heard no words. Well, it reminded me when I read that of what the Master prayed for. He said, Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people round about him, he communicating thus with God. The people that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. When the Savior came to the Nephites, you recall the experience they had. Listen to the record. And again the third time they did hear the voice and did open their ears to hear it. And their eyes were towards the sound thereof, and they did look steadfastly toward heaven from whence the sound came. And behold, the third time they did understand the voice which they heard, and it said to them. And then came the communication from the Lord. But not until they had concentrated with all their power. It was just a sound. It was a babble of voices until it became discernible as they refined their sounding board, as it were, and thus were able to hear. That's what the Lord said to John on the Isle of Patmos. Behold, said he, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and him with me. There's the figure suggesting that outside of the door of the souls of all of us, the Master is standing. It isn't the Master that withholds himself from us. It isn't the withholding of those spiritual revelations which we're entitled to receive. It's because of our own failure that these things are withheld from us. For outside of the door of the souls of all of us, these things are awaiting for him who hears the voice and opens the door by prayer. Then we may have, as it were, him come in to sup with us, and us with him. The Master in his Beatitudes, the great Sermon on the Mount, you remember, said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There were many in that day who didn't accept him as the Son of God. Some, you remember, said tauntingly, Why, he's just the son of Joseph the carpenter. There were others said when he performed miracles, Why, he's a wine bibber, meaning he was a drunkard, he was a drinker. And there were others said he was possessed of a devil. How many of them were there who accepted him as the Son of God? Only a very few. Only the pure in heart had the witness, such as Peter had when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so then the first thing I would like you to get from what I've said is this injunction which you apply to you, yourselves. paraphrasing the words of the Master to Paul, "You students of the Brigham Young University, stand up upon your feet, for then only can the Lord speak to you." Sometimes we have those who come with various motives, I suppose, talking about things that they have little understanding about. I was up with Brother Packer and some of the seminary teachers, and amidst a questioning period which, and when many of the questions couldn't be answered by anyone fully and truthfully, one said, "Brother Lee, does the church have the Urim and Thummim?" And I said, "Not to my knowledge." And he wasn't satisfied with that. But he pressed it again and he said, "Well, we were told that the church does have the Urim and Thummim." And I said, "Well, and I think perhaps I should say that the one who told you that wasn't handicapped by too much information." And I say to you, wherever the Urim and Thummim is, it's in the custody of divine messengers. And I want to tell you something else. If it's ever given for use among us today, it will be to the prophet of the Lord and to no one else. Make no mistake about that. Some people get impatient because the Lord hasn't revealed more than he has, unmindful of the fact that he already has revealed more than we're able to digest in most cases. There's an interesting story in church history told by the prophet Joseph Smith about a man by the name of Pelatiah Brown. Pelatiah Brown was one of these men that had made a great study about the revelations and about the meaning of the beasts. He had a faculty for straining at explanations of obscure teachings. And they thought to handle him for his fellowship because his interpretations didn't agree with some members of the High Council. Well, the prophet shielded him from that. "Oh," he said, "leave Brother Brown alone. He's been able to confound the sectarians by what he says, and anything to whip the sectarians and put down priestcraft," the prophet said. And then after the prophet had finished speaking, John Taylor, then one of the 12 and later one of the presidents of the church, made this rather interesting remark: "I have never said much about the beasts in my preaching. When I have done it, it has been to attract attention and keep the people from running after a greater fool than myself." Well, now that's a better reason than most people give for talking about the beasts. And I think that probably most who talk about those obscure things are doing it to attract attention, like President Taylor said. Brother Germany Ellsworth, who presided over the Northern California Mission up to a few years ago, told us of an interesting experience when, as a young missionary down in San Francisco, they were visited by one of the presidents of the church. They'd had the missionaries together the night before, and this missionary, one of the missionaries, when called upon to speak, had told about the meaning of the horns in one of the great visions of John. Well, there were new and strange interpretations, and they all listened because nobody knew any more than that missionary did. And the president sat there, and he made no comment. And the next day, they had taken the president out for a ride in San Francisco Bay. And the missionaries thought this was a fine opportunity to ask him about what he thought about this speech about the horns. And he surprised them when he put his arm around the missionary and said, "My boy, let me give you just a little bit of advice. If you'll stay away from the horns, you'll never get hooked." Well, I think that startled him. President George Albert Smith was on his way over to the Hawaiian Islands a few years ago, and there were 100 or so members of the church on board, and of course here was a glorious opportunity with 4 or 5 days to ask all the questions that they had been reserving for somebody. So they came, 2 or 3 sisters, and they sat down beside Brother Smith, and he listened very kindly till they got their question all asked. And he said, "Well, I don't know the answer to that question, But Brother Moyle is here. Suppose you go talk to Brother Moyle about it. Well, I think that those are perfect answers to impossible questions. And so I say to you, students, be content with what the Lord has revealed until he wants to reveal more through his prophet who is upon the earth. The story is told about one of our brethren, although it's denied, but it makes a good story. He arose to speak on one occasion, and he introduced his subject by saying, I will now proceed to elucidate upon a matter upon which the Lord has revealed but very little. Now, that's the kind of a sermon that ought never be delivered by anybody that has any sense. Now, another thing I'd like to say, be sure in your own hearts that there is to be found in the gospel teachings the answer to every human problem. I'm going down to a conference this weekend, and it's away, a long ways away from here, and I hope there's nobody from that place here. And they've got some teenagers down there that say that they've outgrown the church. Mutual isn't big enough for them, and they've got to set up a teenager canteen in order to satisfy some innate longing that the gospel and the church doesn't provide. Well, I don't know whether I'll come back with a whole skin or not after I've talked with these youngsters. Beware of counterfeits and substitutes for truth. Seek counsel and make your confessions if you have sinned and made serious mistakes affecting your standing in the church to the constituted authorities who are closest to you after you've done all possible to solve your own problem. Now, summing up the few things I've said. Stand upon your own feet so the Lord can speak to you. In humility, be prepared to say with Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And with dauntless courage, say with the boy Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Be humble, be prayerful, and the Lord will take you by the hand, as it were, and give you answer to your prayers. My own testimony. I was faced with a difficult, trying problem. I know what Enos means when he said, my soul hungered. And I went out by myself where I could pray. I had that experience. I saw no light. I heard no voice to my physical senses. But I knew then, as surely as I know now that I live, that on that night, when I was struggling, seeking, I'd done everything within my power to prepare myself for the great responsibility that lay ahead. I knew in my own soul that that night my mind was being directed by an omnipotent power which pierced to my very soul. And when I read the experience of Elijah the prophet, I knew what Elijah meant. The Lord said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou, Elijah? As one of those who feels himself the least among you, and having a right as a member of this church, and by appointment to testify of these things of which I have spoken to you this morning, in all solemnity, and with all my soul I bear you my testimony that I know that Jesus lives, that he's the Savior of the world,
I know that he reveals himself and is revealing himself to his prophets week by week, day by day. We see the unrolling of his work, guided and directed and shepherded on every side through him whom God has set to preside as the mouthpiece of the Lord. To you, students of the Brigham Young University, I admonish you to so live and to so pray and to so prepare yourselves that these experiences might be yours, that you be shepherded against the pitfalls of the adversary and ultimately reach your destiny. I bear that testimony and offer that humble prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.